If you have your Bibles, let's go back after a number of weeks off. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16. And the text this morning is Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. And the title of the message this morning is Before and After Death. Before and After Death. So we read Jesus' words, Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In Luke's gospel, there are many parables. We're not really sure if this is a parable or not. It doesn't say that it's a parable. But even a parable, even though it may have fictitious characters, parables reveal real truth. So this morning, whether it's a parable or a story, some believe it's just almost a make-believe story to make a point, or an actual story of a real man named Lazarus and a real rich guy who died and went to hell, regardless of wherever it falls in those categories, we're talking about real things and real truths. Real things and real truths. It is a story that captures your attention. Even if someone is not a Bible reader, I would imagine that just hearing that story read would say, whoa, I think I need to listen to this one. This one is interesting. It's like if you think about scenes of a movie, it starts with the scene of the contrast between the lifestyle of this incredibly wealthy man and how he's clothed and how he lives in luxury. And then the scene has the incredible contrast of this poor beggar who is laid at the gate of the rich man and just wants crumbs. And then it goes to the scene where they both die. And maybe there's a funeral for the rich guy. It says he gets buried. It doesn't even say that about the poor fellow. You see this scene, okay, they're now dead. And then it flips to the next contrast. And you have Lazarus in a glorious place. He's in Abraham's bosom, a figure of speech for paradise. And then you have the poor man who is in torments and hell, is longing for relief. And then you have this back and forth conversation between him and Abraham. One thing we note before we jump into the meat of the story, is this is important to note this, is that Scripture is God's revelation. Scripture reveals to us some things that we would not know without Scripture, okay? So Scripture reveals some things that we simply would not know without Scripture, like eternity, like life after death. So none of us here this morning have died yet. You didn't need me to tell you that, but it's true. None of us here this morning have died. None of us have experienced what is on the other side. And so if I were to come to you this morning and say, hey guys, I've got some theories about what's on the other side, you can just tell me to shut up and stop because that's not preaching God's word. But I can tell you what Scripture says. I can tell you what Jesus said, and Jesus is Lord. He is God. He's the great I am, and so he is the eternal one. And so Scripture reveals to us real truths, not speculation, not a sci-fi movie, okay? Not speculation, but real solid truth. And It's been a while since we've been in Luke, but if you remember our time in Luke, you cannot read the Gospels in general, but Luke particularly, without noting the emphasis that Jesus placed on eternity. You know that. Jesus would have us live with an eternal perspective. With an eternal perspective. So I have it broken down this morning. It helps me think through the text this way, simply in the contrast before death and the contrast after death that we see. Well, first we see this rich man. Jesus just has a certain rich man. Jesus said a lot, as we know, about wealth and possessions, particularly in Luke's gospel. We've noted numerous occasions of Jesus talking about wealth and possessions. We have noted this, and we noted again, that it is not a sin to be wealthy. It is not a sin to be wealthy. The Bible records examples of faithful people in the Scriptures who were wealthy. Abraham, who's mentioned, was a wealthy man. David was a wealthy man. Joseph of Arimathea, who gave Jesus, the dead body of Jesus, his tomb, is noted as a rich man. And so it's not wealth in and of itself that corrupts. Sin corrupts, correct? Sin corrupts. But wealth can be very blinding, can it? I mean, Jesus noted that again and again and again in the parables. It is not a sin in and of itself to be wealthy, but it certainly can be blinding. What does it tell us about this man? Just kind of gives us a picture of his lavish lifestyle. Now, we need to do some background explaining, because when it says he's clothed in purple and fine linen, you might just say, well, that's some weird color schemes there. But that's not what it's intended to communicate. Purple was, some understood, is the color of royalty. That's just what kings wore. Purple dye was extracted from shellfish, and it was an incredibly expensive thing. Lydia, you remember in Acts 16, a founding member of the church at Philippi, was a seller of purple, a purple merchant, probably a wealthy woman. And then linen was probably speaking of linen undergarments that were imported from Egypt. So if you think about this guy, think about the nicest designer. I don't even know what those brands are. Louis Vuitton, isn't that something? Think about, in your mind, whatever wealthy designer stuff. And this guy doesn't just wear it on special occasions. This is how he lives every day. So in our terms, if he's driving around every day, it's a car he's driving around every day where it is intended to cause jaws to drop, right? He lives in utter wealth. It says that he fared sumptuously every day. Old English, it literally means he lived the high life every single day. The word fared here is the same word in the parable with the rich fool in Luke 12 that he said, hey, I've got all this money, stayed up for many years. I'm just gonna eat, drink, and be merry. It's the same word here, fared, be merry, live really high and well every single day. And sumptuously just means in luxury. The Lord is not against us even having nice things. But you know what this betrays of this man? It's obvious what he loved, isn't it? It's obvious what he treasured. It's obvious what gave him delight. And he lived this way every single day. How can I serve myself today? What pleasure can I give myself today? That's what it's all about. And this story is probably, according to the context, probably also geared towards the Pharisees who are opposing Jesus. Because it's the same context. There's no break in the story that starts in Luke 16. The parable starts in the beginning of Luke 16, verse 1. Go back to verse 14. After he told the first parable, it says, "And the Pharisees also who were covetous." They loved their stuff. That was their treasure. "The Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things that Jesus said, and they derided him, they sneered at him. And he said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." You see, in those times, the Pharisees and many in that day of Jesus, they saw being wealthy as a sign of approval from God. Because under the old covenant, oftentimes there were physical, material blessings that were outward signs of God's favor, but not always. And certainly in the new covenant, that's not what we're looking for. So these Pharisees, and perhaps the kind of person this rich man was, were those who loved their stuff. They loved their wealth and possessions, and they saw themselves as being right with God. They thought very highly of their righteousness before God. So they're wealthy, they're covetous, and they're self-righteous. That's the rich man. Now we go to Lazarus. Verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Contrast. Here's this guy walking in designer clothes every day, living sumptuously, having all that he wants. And then there's this poor man who's a beggar. He's destitute. He's obviously disabled. He can't get around because it says he was laid. He was laid at the gate of the rich man. So just picture this. There is this poor man, and he's just laid at the gate, man, no doubt. And he is disabled, and he's sick. He's sick. It's pitiful. There's sores all over his body that the dogs come and lick. Now, you dog lovers are going to think that's intended to communicate, oh, that's so sweet. It wasn't. I'm sorry, it wasn't. In that culture, dogs weren't pets. They were filthy animals. So it'd be like, if we read it, a raccoon came and licked his wound. It'd be like, ugh. Well, that's what it was like. So he's this unclean, dirty, awful to look at man. And it says he desired. The word desire means a deep, deep longing. He just longed to have some leftovers from that table. That thought dominated his day. If I could just have some of the scraps, maybe when they come and do the garbage dump, perhaps I can beat the dogs or the dogs will share with me and just get something. Just get something. What a contrast. What a contrast. But something beautiful. There's something beautiful about the description of the poor man. Josh alluded to it in his prayer. We know his name. We know his name. His name is Lazarus. You know what we don't know? We don't know the rich man's name. We don't know his name. You know, a name is important, isn't it? A name denotes something, a personality, an individuality. I remember, I'll just give credit to Brother Jim. When I first met him, probably I was a young teenager, and there's tons of us in my family, as you know. And I always remember when we'd get around Brother Jim, he would know every one of our names. I'm one of 11 siblings, and he would know every single one of our names. And that endeared me to Brother Jim. Like, a lot of people have no clue what my name is. They just know I'm with Zach and Judy. Understandably so. There's something about a name, knowing a name. You know what the name means, Lazarus? It means God has helped. You say, oh, really? Doesn't look like God's helping him. He's got sores all over his body. He hangs out with the dogs. He just longs to have a scrap of the rich man's table. But do you know how we know that God helped him? Because of the next scene. That's how we know how God helped this man, because of the next scene. Question, what are God's greatest blessings to us? The spiritual or the material? Which one? Now, we know the right church answer, but it is the reality. It is the reality. The greatest blessings of all are those blessings of eternity, those blessings that lead to eternity, the forgiveness of sins, the redemption by the blood of Jesus, the hope of glory that we sang about in numerous hymns this morning. Those are the greatest blessings. God had helped this man. We know from the Scripture, we'll get to this more in a moment, when it says that he went to Abraham's bosom. So there's something significant. The rich man calls him Father Abraham. Well, Abraham was the father of many people naturally. But he's not the father of everybody spiritually. Who are the real children of Abraham? We'll get to that in a moment. It's those who God brings to believe in his Son. Romans 4:11. Abraham is the father of all those who believe. So God had helped this man, this poor man, by transforming his own sinful heart and bringing him to faith in God's salvation. God has helped. God has helped. He was a true son of Abraham as God had brought him to faith. Now, we go back to the rich man. What is the passage teaching us? Is Jesus teaching us here that God is out to get rich people? So you better watch out. If you're rich, if you're above the average income line in the U.S., you better watch out. God is for the rich. I'm sorry, he's for the poor, and he hates the rich just because they're poor or rich. No, this is not a class warfare. This is not Marxism or communism that Jesus is teaching us here. Why was the rich man condemned? It's not because he was merely rich. It was because he was a sinner. It was because he was a rebel against God. The same plight of every single one of us in our human nature. People aren't condemned because they're a certain skin color or because they're a certain socioeconomic level or because of any of those external factors. Sinners are condemned because we're lawbreakers. Rebels against God. Because we prefer ourselves and something else to the blessed living God that we sang about this morning. We prefer ourselves to Him, our own selves to Him. We are willing to cross God's lines. We're willing to cross God's lines to get what we want. It's called sin. It's called transgression. You cross a line. We believe that we can find significance, that we can find happiness in serving ourselves, going our own way. So the rich man's condemned not because he was rich, but because he was a sinner against God. You see, he broke the first command. Remember the great commandment they asked Jesus? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And this man loved his stuff. He loved his stuff. He loved his stuff. Secondly, he broke the second commandment. Which one is that? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The text indicates that he was utterly selfish in his neglect of the poor man. Proverbs 14, verse 21 says, "He that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." The rich was feasting, and the beggar would have loved to just have some scraps. But the rich man apparently had no regard for this poor, suffering soul. The text is not telling us that, again, we have to live in communism. This rich man has got to give half of this to the poor guy. They can be on an equal plane. Just help, right? Just help a little. Now, how many of you have kept the first commandment this past week? I mean, talking about like all the way, like A-plus keeping. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, like all your strength, with all your mind. The reality is I'm in the presence of a law-breaking congregation, and you're in the presence of a law-breaking preacher. How many of us have walked in love toward our neighbor this week? And the neighbor around you. How many of us have loved them as we have loved ourselves? The law condemns, doesn't it? But even a little bit deeper, as we look at this story and this rich, rich, wealthy man living in his imported clothing and living the high, poor man, he won't even do anything. Kind of in this modern age we live in an age of moral relativism. You know what that means? That just means that your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, and you just kind of do your own thing. Or in an age of evolutionary philosophy where we all just evolved, and it's just the survival of the fittest. Well, we could just say, well, tough. Poor guy, and wins. Survival of the fittest. But there's something at our core, believer in Jesus or not, there's something at our core that says that's not right. You know why? Because we're made in the image of God. And we have a conscience. Even though that is marred by sin, there's something within us. Even an unbeliever says, wait, that's just not right. Something's wrong in this world. And you know what's wrong in this world? You know what's wrong with us, human beings? Is that we've rebelled against our Creator. And when we don't love Him, we don't really love others as we ought. And that's why there's a need for redemption. That's why there's a need for the one who is speaking these words, Jesus Christ Himself. That's why there's a need for Him. Here's the reality. Our next movie scene, as it were, there's a newsflash. Guess what happened? They both died. They both died. It says that the rich man was buried. Maybe he got a great funeral with pomp and circumstance, and it doesn't even mention anything about a burial or a funeral or anything for old Lazarus. But they both died. They both died. I looked up to this week as I was preparing for this sermon. I looked up some local obituaries. William Ray Foster, Georgia Ann Stewart, Wilena Twitchell. Respect to them and their families. I have no idea who they were. They weren't famous. Now, here's some other names that have passed away recently. Tina Turner, the singer. Bob Barker, the television host. Former First Lady Rosalind Carter. Senator Dianne Feinstein. and very recently former Secretary of State Henry Kissinger. Now, I doubt that Tina Turner and Georgia Ann Stewart were on the same level in this world. You know what I'm saying? Like, same fame level, socioeconomic level. But you know something they had in common? They both died. We're all going to die. Unless Christ returns first, we're all going to die. Hebrews says it's appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And as many as that as look to him, he will appear the second time without sin to salvation. It says in Hebrews, young, old, in between, face our mortality, isn't it? It's good for us to face our mortality, not for a sense of morbid depression, but just reality. Jesus speaks real things. Real truth will help us, right? Real truth will help us. Well, here's the contrast. Here's the contrast. It says, Lazarus, verse 22, it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now here again, we might ask the question, okay, well, why did he get to go there? Is it because he was poor? Was it because he was poor? Is it because he kept the first and second commandment really, really, really well? Not because of that. How does anybody go to heaven? How does anybody go to heaven? We sang about it today. This beautiful word, grace. This beautiful word, grace. Grace, tis a charming sound. You know what grace means? Grace means that you deserve the penalty, but instead you get the incredible blessing based upon something that someone did for you. And that's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus came and he suffered the penalty for lawbreakers. He suffered the penalty for lawbreakers, for sinners like you and like me. And he rose again from the dead. And his sacrifice was completely satisfying to the Father's justice. And all those who God brings to trust in Christ, they are forgiven of all of their sins once and for all. So that, we will read Galatians now about Abraham. Here are the true children of Abraham, the people that are going to heaven, God's people, we can say. Who are the true children of Abraham? Are they merely those that come from Abraham's line, from the Jewish nation? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore, he says, know this, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. What's the distinguishing mark of the children of Abraham? Is faith in God's Messiah, faith in Jesus Christ, a resting in, a reliance upon, a hoping upon the person and work of Jesus. He goes on to say, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So if you try to get to God through your performance, it's your curse because we've failed the test so many times. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You know what faith does? It's a gift of God. Nobody will come to Christ without God's sovereign grace. But you know what faith is? Faith looks away from itself. Faith looks away from itself. It looks to another. Faith is that which the poor beggar has, saying, I need wealth. I need riches to pay off my debts. And faith sees the riches of Jesus, the abundance of his grace that's sufficient to pay all of our debts. So we just say that about it's important to note that about this poor beggar Lazarus. He didn't go to heaven because he was poor. He didn't go to heaven because he kept the first and second heaven like anybody else goes by the mercy and grace of God. But note this. Listen, God loves his people all the way to the end. Note the care of God for this poor soul. It says when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You know who the angels are? A lot of crazy speculation, but angels are mighty beings. They stand in the presence of God and they do what God says, and they're strong and they're powerful and they're awe-inspiring. And God made the angels for numerous reasons, but one of which is that the angels are there to minister to God's people in ways that we don't even know or even understand. But here it says that, I don't know if it happens for everybody, but here it says they carried the soul of this poor beggar Lazarus. His name means God has helped, right? God helped him. And the angels transported his soul to paradise. Transported his soul to paradise. There's a lot that we don't know about, you know, what happens after. There's a lot that we don't know, do not know, but we know this. I love this quote from J.C. Ryle. It says, "But it may satisfy us to know that all who fall asleep in Jesus are in good keeping." Isn't that good? All who fall asleep in Jesus are in good keeping. They're not houseless, homeless wanderers between the hour of death and the day of resurrection. They are at rest in the midst of friends with all who have had like faith with Abraham. They have no lack of anything. And best of all, Paul tells us, they are with Christ. See, this picture of Abraham's bosom probably notes the fellowship of God's people in glory. Like he says here, not homeless, houseless wanderers, but those in Christ who've already departed, they're first and foremost with Christ, but they're also with all of those who've gone before. Together rejoice in the riches of the love and grace of God. Isn't that wonderful comfort? I think that we felt that this morning as we sing these hymns. There's a life better than death. Lord, the glorious hope of glory that we see that awaits the people of God. It's great news. Listen, in one moment, the beggar's troubles were over. In one moment. As bad as his life was, as much suffering as it was, because of God's love and grace, it was all over. And Romans 8 tells us this, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's suffering in this room, right? There's a lot of pain in this room. And we all know people who we just come to shake our heads and say, wow, man, they suffered a lot. Gone through a lot. But do you know that all the sufferings of this life for God's people will be swallowed up in one moment at the day of death? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for His grace. Carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. James 2 verse 5 says that God has chosen, not often is the sentiment of the text, God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him. You know, I'm not a cynic. I'm not a cynic about the Christmas season. I do enjoy it, believe it or not. I really do. And I actually enjoy Christmas music, but you sometimes just have to chuckle at the Christmas music. It's like, if we can just get the bells and the sleigh bells and the snow, it's going to be paradise right here on earth. And we like to laugh about that, but it never will be. It never will be paradise here. This is a sin-cursed earth. There will also always be sin, suffering, pain, death, struggles. But the people of God have something within their soul that God has placed there. It's called this glorious hope, where we long for that day when all the wrongs will be made right. We long for that day when we will be free from our own struggles with sin. We long for the day when these bodies that wear out and decay no longer are a limit to us. Oh, and it's real. Jesus is not giving us theory. Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, is speaking words of truth. And they're words of consolation and comfort for the believing soul. Praise be to the Lord. But remember, this text is all about a contrast. As good as it was for Lazarus, it was the opposite for the rich man. When Lazarus died, his troubles were over. When the rich man died, his troubles really just started. It says that in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may put the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now, some of this It's hard to know. It's hard to know if all these are literal details or if it's what I really think it is. It's not all literal, but it's giving us a picture of how bad that it is. For instance, the Bible says that hell is the blackness of darkness forever. The blackness of darkness forever. And it also talks about flames. I'm not sure how you can have flames and have darkness. There's got to be some light there. So really, probably what this is, it's giving us an image. And it may really involve blackness, and it no doubt really involves flames. We can't fully get our mind. Does it mean that he gives us figures of speech because he is to minimize it? It's just to highlight how awful that it really is. Jesus did not apologize to talk about hell. If you read the Gospels, he talked about it probably more than anybody else did. We would like to avoid it, okay? I remember one point in my life, just studying the Scriptures, and I could never get comfortable thinking about hell. And then it finally hit me, I'm not supposed to get comfortable. It's not comfortable. But let me tell you this, it's just, it's righteous. Everything that God does is just and righteous in regards to judgment. Hell is God's wrath. It's His righteous response against sin. His righteous response against sin. See, I don't like a God like that. I just want a God where everybody can just kind of get by. But that wouldn't be a just God, would it? Imagine if you saw a little six-year-old and he goes up to his mom and dad who have fed him and cared for him and protected him and watched over him and sacrificed for him and provided good things for him, and he goes and he kicks his mom in the shin and slaps his dad in the face and cusses him out using every name in the book saying, I hate you, I wish you were dead. Should anything happen? Or do mom and dad say, well, we're merciful? They say, something's got to be done. Well, you just multiply that many, many times. And God is our Creator. He has given us good things. He gives us life every day, okay? It's His universe. It's His oxygen. And yet we've done all those things in our hearts. I wish you were out of the picture, God. A righteous response against sin. But let me tell you this. Do you know what Jesus suffered on the cross for His people? He suffered the equivalent of an eternal hell. He suffered the wrath of God. The earth was dark in the middle of the day when the sun should have been shining the brightest. It was dark in the middle of the day because the Father was pouring out wave after wave after wave of wrath upon Jesus for my sins and for the sins of all who God brings to His Son. Like every lie had to be dealt with. Every act of pride, every rebellion, everything I should have done that I didn't do, all of it was poured out upon Jesus because of His love and His grace for His people. 1 Thessalonians tells us that Christ has delivered His people from the wrath to come. From the wrath to come. So it's a sobering thing. It is. It's a serious thing. We also note this. It is foolish to reject God and His salvation. It's utterly foolish. Utterly foolish. It may not be popular to submit to the Lord and to own your sins and to live for Christ, but it's foolish not to. But you know what else this parable or this story tells us? That somebody can have a great life outwardly and then it be all for naught in eternity. There can be a lot of outward success and not have Christ. Somebody can live the American dream and not have Christ, have a great career, incredibly attractive spouse, great house, the American dream, 2.1 kids, fame, vacations, have everything you're supposed to have, right, to make it. You can make it in this life. And then on the other side, it be revealed to be all empty and futile and vain and foolish. Do you think that the rich man, when he's in torments, wonders when the next Egypt can come in with the linen? Do you think that that purple he's wearing really even matters anymore? Do you think he's thinking about, oh, I wonder what invitation I'll get to what rich guy's party this week? All for naught, all for nothing. All for nothing. And Jesus is merciful and gracious to reveal these things to us, isn't he? Excuse, we didn't know. Jesus is merciful and gracious to speak these things. Well, after he dies and he's in torments, he suddenly realizes, whoa, repentance is important. And sin is a big deal. And he asks Father Abraham, not only for Lazarus just to dip the tip of his finger in water, just to cool my tongue, just any relief, but he starts thinking about his brothers. Well, first, Abraham says there's a gulf fixed, verse 26. It's irreversible. Okay, after death, there's no repentance. There's no mercy. There's a fix, and that's it. And he says, well, how about send Lazarus to my dad's house where my five brothers are and tell him and you know, send a message so they don't have to come here. You know what Abraham says? He says, they've got the scripture. They've got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to Moses and the prophets. No, no, you don't understand. If my brothers will see that somebody has risen from the dead, man, they'll start believing now. So if Lazarus shows up and says, hey, I'm an eyewitness, your brother's not well, you better repent. You better turn from your sins. You better run to God's salvation. You're in trouble. Now, I'm just going to say, it would be kind of crazy, wouldn't it, if somebody really rose from the dead and tried to tell us about the afterlife? And that's not going to happen, by the way. But even if it did, it wouldn't lead one person to real repentance. It wouldn't lead one person to real repentance. What did Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures. You know, this informs also how we as a church, how we do evangelism, how we tell people about Christ. You know, some people have, I think it's terrible, but around Halloween, they'll have a Christian haunted house to scare you out of hell. To scare you out of hell. Listen, you can scare people to make some decision and pray some prayer, but let me tell you, that won't transform somebody's heart. What do? We preach the Scripture because God uses the Scripture as His Spirit works in the heart to open ears and open eyes to see the truth of who that Jesus really is. They have Moses and the prophets. And here's the reality. This also shows just how bad we are by the fact that any of us are believers and love Jesus, not because we were good, because God had mercy on us. We would just as be as blind and dead as anybody else without the grace of God to call us to repentance, give us life, to give us faith to see these realities and to see the blessedness of our Savior. And so we ought to pray, right? We pray, Lord, we've been talking about the effectual call. Lord, bind hearts with your effectual call, that the call of the gospel will indeed pierce their hearts and have an impact. Pray, powerful work of the heart. But in closing, why did he keep saying, they have Moses? What would Moses and the prophets do for these guys? You know what it would do? Moses reveals our sins, doesn't he, in the law. Shows our sins that we've already talked about. The first and second commandment, all the commandments, reveals our sins. But listen, the law and the prophets also tell about the remedy. They do. They tell about the remedy. We talked Wednesday night in our Bible study some. After Adam and Eve sinned, they're kicked out of God's presence. But then you start seeing in Genesis, you start seeing people being able to draw near to God. And you know how it is? It's always through a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. So Abraham, he comes to God with an altar and a sacrifice. Noah does it. Jacob does it. It's through a sacrifice. What is this pointing to? The only way to get to God is through a blood sacrifice that God will provide. And then you go to the law with the tabernacle, and you see things like the Passover and the Day of Atonement. It's pointing to the sacrifice that God Himself has provided, Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The prophets tell us about prophecies of a one who would come, and Jeremiah said his name will be called the Lord our righteousness. And that's what we need. That's what sinners need, because we don't have any righteousness of our own. But in Jesus there is found full, abundant righteousness that he gives as a free gift to his people, and God accepts us perfectly on the basis of the righteousness of another, on the basis of Jesus Christ. Yeah, Moses and the prophets tell us the bad news, and they tell us the good news. They tell us the good news. And let me close with this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is Paul's words to Timothy. And this is Timothy 3 in verse 15. He says to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The scriptures need to know about salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Everything that we need to know, and as it's empowered by the Spirit to enable us to repent sins and to believe upon His Son. And what does the Scripture tell us? It tells us that you and I, we stand as sinners condemned in our own works and deeds, but that God has sent His Son to die on the cross and rise again for sinners like you and like me, and that all who by God's grace trust in Christ, turning from their own self, are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, forgiven, justified, accepted with God, and headed for glory. Isn't that wonderful to know? Recently we talked about the work of redemption, paying a perfect redeeming sacrifice to the Father. Remember the hymn that we sang this morning? O Christ, He is the fountain, and it says, "I stand upon His merits. I know no other stand." Right? No other way to stand before God but on the perfect merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, listen, if God has brought you by His grace to believe upon His Son, let me tell you, you've got glory coming. You've got glory coming. All the troubles, all the anguish, all the struggles with sin, it'll all be gone, I tell you, in a moment. In a moment. And then glory forever and forever. All because of God's grace. Let us pray.